Hey everyone, and welcome to this week's Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, in the studio with Mott and Steve. Hi guys.
Hello.
Hi Lisa.
Hey, Mott, I'm liking the gingham shirt.
Thank you.
Thanks for just putting that out there. That's good. It's yeah, J. Crew.
Randy Jackson had on a shirt like this last night on American Idol.
Oh, did he?
Uh-huh.
Okay, how come you're watching that show instead of just reading the word?
Because my wife watches it.
He's got to enjoy Simon while he can.
I had to say that after Mott's calling me out, you know, about relationships having potential or no in the previous podcast. But you need a big watch. You need one of his big
I
old.
I do, yeah.
To just mix it up and become the dog.
I enjoy the dog.
He's
might
cool.
A little ear piercing.
I like it. Exactly. Okay, well, we're going to kick back this week and just do something fun because I personally was interested in Mott, your blog post. That was recently up.
That's why I write them.
Right. Although it's kind of weird. It shook me up a little bit because Steve is usually the chronicler, you know.
Yeah.
That's going to be talking about the stats and the data and stuff.
But yeah. I did this last year.
Right.
For the 2008 year. And so it was fun to do it again this year.
And by this, you mean posting
yeah, that's a good question.
All of the...
These are the Boundless Blog Awards that I've titled The Boundies, and it's a collection of the most viewed and commented on blog posts from the previous year, 2009.
And there's a lively ceremony tonight
with
a yellow carpet that we roll out.
We
give
need
out
to have
the big awards.
We need to have an award show someday. That'd be awesome.
Would that not be?
And give out.
I also do the podcast that's mm-hmm. coming up.
Oh, good.
And the Boundless Webzine articles as well.
That's very cool. Well, I think it's fun just to, we thought we would just kind of talk about what makes, since you talked about these posts,
mm-hmm.
what makes a post a good post and why some posts generate all these comments, which I think
yep.
is just fascinating. And I do want to say, because I just thought of this, there is some amazing stuff going on out there surrounding the blog and the podcast. I just got invited to a group on Facebook that is going to meet once a week to discuss podcasts. So they're meeting in Southern California.
Podcast in general or The Boundless Show?
The Boundless Show.
That's awesome.
Yeah, they're taking an episode like a week or something. And they invited me. And so I weighed in and I was like, oh, the distance makes it a little bit difficult. But I mean, they're in spirit and stuff. And so they're going to actually use it as a discussion starter. So
oh,
I think
great.
That's just for real people.
That is awesome.
It's awesome. So, Mott, tell us what some of these top view and comment getters were.
Well, I'm going to tell you the big winners for 2009. Thomas Jeffries, Candace Waters, and Ted Slater.
Okay.
And Thomas Jeffries doesn't write a lot of blogs. Look, he's not the most prolific blogger.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones he writes get a lot of visits and a lot of comments
mm-hmm.
because you know what? That's his goal.
Because
he'll come by our office and he'll
true.
Say, I'm going to write a blog post and it's going to break all the records. You know, he's like the James Cameron
mm-hmm.
of bloggers. Like James doesn't make a lot of movies, but the ones he does, he intentionally makes them to break all the box office records. And that's what Thomas Jeffries does.
Well, and let's be honest, he specifically picks topics that he knows will do that. And he doesn't mind maybe offending or maybe just throwing out something crazy.
Well, offending is probably the number one priority
uh-huh.
for all of us. So that we can
generate no, mine is to be gift. A blessing. Mine is to be a blessing, remember?
That's true.
That's my goal. So what was his big, he got the most number of views and comments?
He did on two separate blog posts too.
Okay.
The number one in page views is What's Hair Got to Do with It?
Mm-hmm.
And
which one girl I saw incidentally posted that she's actually growing her hair out now. I mean, I'm sure we got lots of comments
right.
related to that.
Yeah.
But it's good.
And that generated 272 comments.
Okay.
But he broke his own record with The Bachelor Syndrome, Too Ingrained to Change.
Hmm.
And they got 276.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know.
Okay, I'm just going to, I don't know how consistently he listens to the podcast, but I'm going to say right now that I've been mulling over a post that's just like called That's Hot, and I'm going to actually talk about what's hot in guys.
Oh.
Because I'm upset that either they don't know or that they think it's stuff that it's not. And so we're going to keep it real and we're going to talk about, guys, this is hot and this is not.
That should get at least one more comment than Thomas Jeffries.
But Lisa,
record.
You should know that the blog post you just wrote
mm-hmm.
has already broken.
Can you not
the 2009?
Just say it's about the bras.
No, I'm not going to say that. You can say that. I'm not going to say that.
Okay.
It's in
brasiers.
It's gotten 14,000 already. 14,000 page views.
Oh my goodness! Most of those are off of or from Facebook, probably because I saw people
yeah.
linking to it
mm-hmm.
on Facebook, which mm-hmm. is crazy.
Yeah, it went viral.
Okay, I got to tell you this. This is awesome. So I'm sitting in church waiting for the service to start on Sunday, and this guy from church comes up to me, and he's a married dude. He's a really cool guy. He's a friend on Facebook, and I'm actually in a conversation with a couple other people, including one of our elders, and he's like, Lisa, I just want you to know that what you had to say about bras was amazing. No context, no anything. And I'm just like, thanks. And I didn't even like bother to explain it, but it was just so awesome. It just cracked me up.
Typical church conversation.
Mm-hmm, yeah, yeah. And our elder's just like, So, but then I actually noticed that his wife had gotten the link off of this dude's page and ended up commenting on the Boundless blog. So,
oh, really?
Yeah, huh. So it kind of like fed into itself. So that was fun. But yeah, I mean, I think there are just, okay, what are some of the other ones that, what are the different types of topics? I'm going to talk about why we think some of these generate comments. Obviously, the hair thing is because girls want to know what guys think about stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
Obviously.
Yeah, well, you know, Ted writes a lot of controversial posts. Like he has one here, America Bows to Muslim Monarchy. That got a lot of people upset. Mm-hmm. And
wouldn't you say about two-thirds are relationship-oriented, though?
Yeah, probably. I'd say maybe a little less than half of that.
Okay.
The ones that aren't have a ton of comments, they're just by the same three people that just go after
like
it.
Steve has a winner on here, and that is marital vows that can sustain.
Mm.
Generated a lot of comments. I have one, I need a big gas guzzler, mm-hmm. about my Suburban.
Mm-hmm.
People didn't like that I have a Suburban.
Despite having six kids.
I know. They're like, you can drive two small cars to get better gas mileage.
Aw. You could just ride your bikes. Hello.
Yeah, I know.
Down I-25.
We got that comment. You need to get a bicycle.
With a little cart on the back and put all that.
A little eight-person bicycle.
Do an Angelina Jolie and just have your little bag of babies. Put them out there. Oh, got that bag of babies. Oh, but that's good. Steve, what do you have that's coming up that you're going to write? What's going to be your big landmark post?
It's going to be hot, Lisa.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to write a blog about how I'm unsubscribing left and right to everybody who emails me.
Whoa.
That is just hot in fuego.
What? In fuego. Steve has become bilingual within these last three podcasts. That is so amazing. Good job with the Rosetta Stone there, Steve.
I vow to just blog again. I've been pretty tardy and absent, so I just plan to be there.
Okay.
I just want to get another honorable mention.
Mm-hmm. That's good. You can do it. Obviously, I mean, let's just mention the obvious fact. I'm not in there at all because I just haven't been able to get myself blogging too much.
That's one of your New Year's resolutions though, right?
It is. More. Yeah. I'm going to try to crank out one a week. I'm going to see how I do. So last week it was bras. This week, we'll see. Maybe I'll put my hot or not one out there and we'll see what happens.
There you go.
But yeah, I don't know. We'll just have to see. Mont, do you have any burning topics you're going to go into?
You know, I was going to write a topic. This is a little more serious on the 1 year anniversary of our adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And just to update the people because I dragged them along with me in my hardship after we got back. So I thought I would give an update for everyone.
That'll remind people why you drive a Suburban.
Exactly. So that's going to be coming up probably in the next couple of weeks.
Good. Well, that sounds good. Well, you folks out there, obviously the ones of you who are reading the blog, commenting on the blog, and obviously doing discussion groups around it, amazing. We think you need to write to us and tell us what kind of subjects you want to hear us talk about, and maybe just reflections on what you personally thought were some of the best blogs of last year.
Yep.
And why you, what draws you to comment on something? Because some people say, you know, they get the RSS and they're like, well, if I'm on my phone, maybe I'll comment, maybe I won't, whatever. But something will prompt people to post. They have to speak. They have things inside of them that must be said. And so that's good. But, well, that's awesome. And so maybe in one of our upcoming roundtables, we will talk about your recently posted podcast roundup as well and the awards.
Yep.
And, yeah. I can't remember exactly. Oh, what are those? Like the most number of downloads and all that kind
yes,
of stuff.
Yes, so, most number of downloads.
Okay. Can we add a new category of most number of people who criticize Lisa about talking about the South and maybe praise Lisa for embracing skulls? I'm just saying. Maybe we can have some individual categories for that. That'd be awesome. But anyway. All right. Thanks, guys.
Thanks. You are not ashamed to be emptied and poured out to death. Unashamed to give your dying breath. You are not ashamed to bear all of my reproach and sin. Jesus, you are such a faithful.
All right, well, it is this week's culture segment, and we have got Josh Harris on the phone. Josh, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
You can find out all things Josh Harris at joshharris.com. I can't even say your name.
That's fine. I really hate that, too. The whole website with your name on it thing is kind of cheesy, so I like you kind of tripping on it. That makes it a little better.
That's good, because we try to not, we try to make our interviews here about the Lord and not about people.
Exactly.
But we appreciate your role in that, so that's good. But anyway, Josh, you guys know who Josh is. He's been on the show before, author of many, many books, and the soon-to-be-published Dug Down Deep, which is coming out now this month in January. So that is very exciting. I really like the premise of this book, Josh, because it's funny. We're basically talking about what it looks like, I guess, to get past what many would say is Christian tradition or just a heritage that they've grown up with or whatever, and recognize really what is inherently the power of Christian truth and scripture that plays out in theology and doctrine. Is that pretty much what you're saying?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think it's so easy for people like me who've grown up in the church and grown up around Christianity for it really to become a cultural tradition. And we get used to the comfort of certain familiar patterns and traditions and practices, and we move away from the reality that the Christian faith is built on truths about God. It's built on reality of what he's done in the world, how he's acted in human history. And if we move away from that, our faith really has no real foundation.
Okay. I'm going to ask you a question that's probably going to sound really dumb, but every time we talk about this topic, I'm just slain, because I'm like, literally, Focus on the Family had to come up with the Truth Project because we determined that only 9% of professing evangelical Christians even have a biblical worldview. I'm just like, what has happened with our generation and possibly the generation before us that we are now in this quagmire? Because it amazes me. What happened in the 60s, 70s, and 80s that we are so biblically illiterate and just lame?
Well, I don't know if I can get into what happened in the 60s and 70s.
Well,
oh dear, a
that,
lot
that
of,
we'll
a
just
lot
blame
of
on our parents.
And,
blame that.
A whole lot of things took place. I think it's so important to just come back to the reality of our goal is not to try to return to some moment in American history or any other point in history. We're not trying to get back to some ideal moment where everybody was a Christian and that sort of thing. I mean, you think about the 1950s or earlier and or different periods in American history, and you've had large groups of people who claim to be Christian, we're this Christian nation. But again, there's not spiritual reality. There's not a rebirth that God has worked in people's hearts, and so they're Christian in name only. And I think that we're at another point in history where there is a lot of biblical illiteracy, but I view that as an incredible opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and for there to be a clear distinction so that you're not just trying to convince people that they're actually not Christians, they're just going through the motions of religion, mm-hmm. but that they need to know who Christ is and what he's accomplished. So I think every generation faces different challenges, but we're always going to be dealing with the Romans chapter 2 reality that man suppresses the knowledge of God. And you can suppress the knowledge of God through man-centered religion. You can suppress the knowledge of God through, atheism and just, denying Scripture and so on. But at the end of the day, we are sinful, and as human beings, we don't like the idea of a creator who can tell us what to do. And so I think we can take heart and realize, every generation of the church has a challenge that it faces, and this is ours, and God is going to be faithful to us.
Mm-hmm. So how can we take I definitely hear what you're saying. I mean, my grandparents' generation and before, there was kind of that spiritual tenor to it and that Christian vibe, I guess.
Right.
But like you said, it's what is God doing in individual hearts that matters, and how is he awakening us to our need for a savior and to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. How do we take then, for example, say a young adult who's grown up in the church, maybe is very involved in a church, whatever, how can we stop and take our spiritual temperature? Like, how do we figure out where we are and whether we are digging down deep or deep enough, at least,
right.
getting beyond just, maybe we've got a lot of surfacey things going on. We're in small groups. We go to conferences. We've bought our ESV study Bible. we think we know what we're doing, but how do we really
sure.
gauge where we are in our relationship with the Lord?
Well, that's a great question. The title for the book, Dug Down Deep, is taken from a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 6, and it's, the classic story that we all grew up hearing in Sunday school, but I read it not long ago, and it really hit me in a new way, and it's where Jesus, he says, the person who comes to me and who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like a man who dug down deep and build his house on the rock. And so he's contrasting the person who is built on the rock of truth to the person who has built their house, the house of their life, on the sand. And the person who's built on the sand gets washed away by the storms of life. But the person who's built on the rock, when the storms come, the house stands firm. And I think that those three things that Jesus describes are so essential to real spiritual maturity, to truly being, as Jesus put it, dug down deep, is first of all, it's coming to Christ. And so it's not coming to a human tradition. It's not even coming to a theological system, even though it might be absolutely true and wonderful. It's coming to Jesus Christ, his person, as the unique Son of God, and that requires understanding who he is. It requires study and thought. Coming to him and having our faith rooted in him, not in ourselves, not in our man-centered religion, but in Christ. And then to listen to his words, which, it's not just the words in the Gospels that Jesus speaks, but all of Scripture is God speaking to us. And that, again, involves us in using our minds to study the truth of Scripture, to study what we call doctrine, which is just another word for truth that the Bible teaches, engaging our hearts and minds in that. And then there's a third key element where Jesus says, and puts it into practice. And in that very passage, Jesus is talking about basically the Beatitudes and the importance of living out our faith and our trust in God. And so I think those three things are so key. If we're not coming to Christ and our focus isn't on him, if we're not listening to his words and then living that out, if our life isn't shaped by that, we can be involved in all kinds of different activities, and it can be very empty.
Yeah. I like how that scripture also insinuates that then when trials and testing come, you can really kind of separate, those who really have, as you said, dug down deep, and those
right.
who haven't. Trials and life, situations are a great crucible for that.
They really reveal what we believe about God.
Yeah.
And sadly, and this I'm speaking this about myself, but there's so much of the health and wealth kind of gospel out there. Even if you're not watching the televangelist every day on TV and mm-hmm. sending him $10 so that God will help you win the lottery, mm-hmm. A lot of us relate to God with this idea of I do these things and God blesses me and God is you know, just there for my personal wealth and health and well-being. And yet when you encounter a completely different God in the pages of Scripture, a God who is completely sovereign, a God who uses even suffering in our lives for our good, and if you don't truly know that God and have your life built on him, you're going to be thrown for a loop when the doctor says you've got cancer.
Exactly.
You're going to be thrown for a loop when your marriage starts to break down in some way. And it really what's revealed there is, what is your hope in life? Can you say that Christ is all in your life?
Yeah. It's interesting because I often apply this with my girlfriends to relationships, because I've had several girlfriends who've dated guys who basically seem to be amazing. And then some kind of hardship comes along and, you know, maybe it's a conflict within the church or with someone else, or maybe it's a job loss or something. And then these guys just like freak out and are crazy. And I'm like, we need to vet these crazy guys. And it's a good and I'm not saying it doesn't apply to women too, because it does, you know, but I'm just saying that in our experience, this is a value add right here for this interview. This is my this is my value add of applying
That's
what Josh
good.
Harris
vet
is saying.
Those crazy guys. Everybody vet, write that down.
Vet good. The crazy guys, and you know the ones that are solid and remain solid through hardship are the ones that probably have something going on. So that's good.
Well, you know, it's a great point, and that is that theology, the study of theology and Christian doctrine is so essential for just normal everyday living. And this is the story that I'm trying to tell in Dug Down Deep. You know, a lot of the book is me sharing my own journey. It's very, you know, story driven and my own encounters with truth and my wrong thoughts about things and then how God has brought me along over the years. But I used to think about theology as just being something that, you know, like the academics are into, and it's like all these pointy head guys, it's sort of their way of adding homework to Christianity, and you know, but real, you know, just for the everyday people, we don't want theology, we just want Jesus, we just want to experience Jesus and so on. And yet what I've grown to realize is how wrong-headed that is, that right thinking and truth about God is the most practical thing in the world, because it shapes the way we live. It affects what we do in those moments when we face difficulties, or even just how we relate to other people. Mm-hmm. And so I hope what Dug Down Deep will do is kind of take theology and doctrine off of the shelf, you know, in people's lives, and help them to see that this matters. This greatly affects so many areas of our life, every area of our life.
Okay, so I want to just as
and I can't believe you tried to suck me into talking about relationships and dating there, Lisa.
I know. Well, I know you hate it. I know you just hate it. So, yeah. So you're just lucky because you got married. You know, I mean, now you can just live your own story. That's awesome. So, but you still have to help the rest of us, Josh. So I'm just saying. Okay, but I just want to as we wrap here, I want to tackle that as kind of a final little point here, is the value of doctrine and the value of, because I have. Exactly what you said. I have had people tell me, you know what, I really want to have I just need to have the faith of a child. And that's what I want to do. And I just want to be, it's almost this like elevating a naivete in that kind of situation, where they don't want to talk about doctrine and they don't want to talk about theology and they don't want to talk about anything that could be potentially divisive among Christians. What do you think? Because I actually, the church I'm attending now is really one of the first in my life that has ever even tackled doctrine and taken a stand on certain, you know, certain issues. And so what do you think is the role of the church in that? And what do believers need to know as far as what is our responsibility to go into those issues specifically?
Wow, that's a fantastic question. I would say a couple things. The first thing I would say is, yes, there have been many ways in which Christians have talked about doctrine that make it very unappealing. I think a lot of us would associate doctrine with arguments and proving somebody else wrong. And there's a chapter in my book entitled Humble Orthodoxy, and it's just talking about how truth absolutely matters, but so does our attitude, and the way in which we hold the truth and the way we relate to other people can, if we're not careful, if we're proud and arrogant, it can actually contradict the very truth we claim to believe. And that's where the gospel, that the truth of God being merciful and giving Jesus Christ to obey for us and to die for our sins and to rise again so that we can have eternal life. I mean, if that doesn't humble you, salvation that's completely outside of anything you've done or you've earned, then you're not understanding it, and it needs to shape the way you relate to somebody else who maybe disagrees with you about a point of doctrine. So I think that for churches, and I hope this will be true of my own church, we need to care deeply about biblical truth and doctrine, but we need to do that in a humble, gracious, God-fearing way. And I think that will go a long way in helping people to see the beauty of Christian theology. That being said, I think there's just a reality that, truth rubs certain people the wrong way. You know, you can't read the New Testament without being aware of the fact that there were false teachers, and there were lies that were being told that had to be refuted. And so we need to, I think, as we grow in our appreciation for truth as Christians, we need to recognize that because God is a God of truth, and because we live in a world that is filled with lies, we have to be ready for those moments when we contend, as Jude says, we contend for the gospel, we contend for the truth once delivered to the saints, and that's not something we should shy away from. We should view that as an act of love for God and for others who need to know the truth. So it's really, I think, a process for all of us as members of churches. For me, you know, I serve as a pastor, but we all have an obligation to say, what does God's word teach? Are we living this? Let's encourage our churches to be places where we're not just trying to share the latest self-help concept or just entertain people, but really root people in truth. And that requires a great amount of effort for all of us.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I mean, it's a cultural shift even within the church, because I think, you know, and I just want you to offer maybe some suggestions here, Josh, for a believer, you know, someone who's listening to the show who now in January is like, I'm going to go out and get this book and I want to do this. I want to understand what this is. But what do I need to start doing right now? Because basically my friends and everyone in my acquaintance, which, you know, this is not healthy, you know, is just doing maybe they're just getting that verse a day on their email every morning, or they're just, you know, what my dad used to call snacking on the word, which I just love that. They're just doing something that's totally child's play, you know, or something. And they just need to know where to start. I mean, outside of scripture itself, what would you say?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the starting point is just for all of us to humble ourselves before God and to acknowledge that we need Him to give us a greater desire for His Word. We need His help to apply the truth that we already have. You know, that's one of the things that humbles me more than anything, is just recognizing all the places where I just need to live what I already know. You know, that doesn't mean I shouldn't learn more. It just means I need to apply the truth I have right now about God in the way I'm living. And so I think that the zeal that God would have us be growing in our hearts is not a self-righteous zeal. It's not a, you know, I understand this and other people don't, or all my Christian friends are losers, or all those kinds of things. But Lord, please help me to just live the truth that I have. And as you take those steps, and that starts with digging into Scripture and studying God's Word and showing up on Sunday morning with an expectation that God's going to speak to you from His Word preached, you walk down that path of asking for the Lord's help and studying His Word and pursuing life in a local church, and that kind of growth and maturity and groundedness is going to take place. God answers those prayers, and that's where I get excited about a generation. I see this in churches across the country where people are desiring this, and young pastors are building churches that are built on the gospel, built on biblical preaching, and thousands of people are flocking to these churches, and they're not coming for a show, they're not coming for even a man, they're coming for biblical truth. And I think this is something we need to thank God for and continue to aspire to.
Yeah, that's good. And we have resources here at Boundless that help folks find a good local church. We talk a lot about the importance of the local church and its influence in our lives and the need to have pastoral influence and the, you know, authority of the elders and other folks who are in our lives helping us along that way. Well, in the meantime, the book is Dug Down Deep. We've been talking with Joshua Harris. Again, find out more about him at joshharris.com. And find out more about Jesus there, too, because he talks about Jesus, which is good. but anyway, well, you have a great rest of your afternoon. And thanks so much for joining us, Josh, and talking about this book. Thanks for writing it, quite frankly, because I think this is going to be helpful for a lot of folks who maybe have grown up as cultural Christians and don't have those influences in their life to really show them the importance of not only of the scriptures, but of what it looks like to pursue God wholeheartedly in a way that ultimately reflects him in our culture and beyond. So,
well, thank you, Lisa, and I really am grateful for all you guys do at Boundless. You're doing great work.
All right, well, come out again and visit us sometime.
Okay, sounds good. God bless.
Thanks. Okay.
It was your grace that drew me to the cross. It was your grace that gave me faith. It was your grace that reconciled me to yourself. Sinned in every way. You disarmed me of everything that I would lean on, so I would lean on you. And you stripped me of everything I would depend on, so I depend.
We are opening up this week's inbox, and I have Candace on the phone. Candace, hey.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi. Okay, I would say something really fun and witty and quirky, except that this week's question is just a total blaze, and so we're going to have to get right into it.
Okay.
Because, because no honestly...
No room for humor today, Lisa.
Yeah, this is not even like humorous, so it's just like a bummer, but this is going to be good, and I can't wait to hear what you have to say. This is from Allison, and Allison says, I'm a single 20-something who's on the marriage market and wants to start dating again after a breakup half a year ago. My parents, who are Christian, had me late in life, so they're older than most parents of kids my age. My mom is very conservative, and 98% of the people from the area where I grew up, which she's never left, was all one race. The area I'm living in now, about 350 miles away, is very diverse, and I've been meeting decent-seeming singles of other races besides my own. The problem is my mom. She's racist. When I had a roommate of a different race, I hesitated to tell her for fear of her reaction. She said if I ever brought someone of a different race home, he would not be able to stay at her house, and told me that she would rather me not know love and be single forever than marry someone of a different race. Her adamant refusal to accept those outside of my race has made me hesitant to like or even intentionally talk to men of different races, even though they could be godly Christian men and are available. How do I balance my desire to please my mother with my desire for godly Christian dating and maybe marriage to someone who may or may not be the same race as me? Should I even consider dating men of other races if it's only going to end in an eternal family feud?
Oh my goodness, where do we begin on this one? This is such an awesome question, and I just want to thank you for writing it to the gal who wrote it, because it took a lot of courage to go public with this.
Mm-hmm.
She doesn't say what race she is, right?
No, she doesn't.
And I find that very interesting that she's so careful, because we really don't know. I assumed when I read it the first time that she's white and her mom doesn't like black men.
Mm-hmm.
But we really don't know that. She could be black and her mom could not like white men.
Mm-hmm.
She could be Asian. She could be any race. So I'm glad she kept it neutral, because this will apply to anyone who is dealing with a situation with a mom or a dad who is saying, I want you to marry someone just like you. She says, I want to keep my mom happy. I would challenge you, dear author of this question, your mother's happiness is not your responsibility, and it's not an okay goal for you to think it's your job to keep her happy. And there's no way you can keep her happy if she is so up in arms about this one issue. I can only imagine that if you marry someone who fits her exact specifications, that there will be another issue next. So this is prime time to stand up to your mom with all due respect, with all due love, with all due honor, as you're commanded to do in the Bible, but to say, Mom, on this one issue, I disagree with you, and you're wrong, and here's why. And show her in Scripture
mm-hmm.
where there is no longer Jew or Scythian or slave or free, that we are all the same as we stand before the cross of Christ. And just to say, Mom, I love you, but you're wrong on this, and be thankful that you live so far away. I mean, that was my first reaction.
Yeah.
You just simply have to say, Mom, I'm not going to go there with you on this one, because you're not being biblical about this. You're not walking in the truth. And let me, in as loving a way as I can, and with an amazing amount of prayer for you, that that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to you on this issue,
mm-hmm.
that you're wrong.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's very, I've interviewed my mom on this broadcast, and I talk about my mom a lot. And the front end of this question kind of reminded me of her. She's much older than other parents of my peers. But we've had a few conversations about things, and I think it would be helpful for Allison to realize, kind of in coming at this, in an attitude of love, that this is obviously born out of a lot of fear for her mom. And because her mom doesn't have experience with people of other races, obviously growing up and now still living in the same area, I think she can kind of put herself a little bit in her mom's shoes and say, okay, this is an issue of fear. This is an issue of just not understanding, not being able to control a situation, something that she thinks is right. But I totally agree with you, Candace, in that when push comes to shove, and when it comes to an issue like marriage and an issue of, finding a godly man who loves the Lord, then, lines have to be drawn.
Yeah, well, and, I think this is a classic example of what Jesus was talking about when he said, some of you may have to leave mother and father for my sake.
Mm-hmm.
She may have to walk away from her mom on this one and pray that her mom will move back toward her.
Yeah,
but it's a great opportunity for her to speak the truth in love, for her gentleness to be evident to her mom, but to also be salty, to be salt to her mom, to be light, to say, I will not go with you down this path. I also wanted to mention that I had a really good friend in college who started dating a man who was from another country, whose dad was black. He was an American, but his mom was European. And it was so interesting to watch her parents, because they were really opposed to it. And I remember her mom said to her, if you can't marry this guy, he's not white. And I remember thinking, oh, that was prophetic. She's going to marry this guy. And sure enough, she did. I just knew, even early on, her mom sensed that this relationship was more serious than the others had been. And I think she knew that this was going toward marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And it took her grandpa especially a long time to come around, because he was of another generation and grew up in a very homogenous town. But the good news is the happy result of the story is the whole family ended up coming around to the truth and embracing their marriage and loving the son-in-law. And he's a wonderful, godly man. And his skin color is totally irrelevant.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's so true to look at, you know, we look at this as a situation that, again, as I said before, that we have to manage or we have to control or it's, you know, whatever. But I think it's so evident in this that God works in an entirely bigger picture that we can't understand. And who knows that maybe he wouldn't use a situation like this to work on her mom's heart in that, you know, with as long as her mom can kind of shy away from it or never speak to someone of a different race, well,
yeah,
she's going to be
exactly
in her own blindness in that sense. But maybe this will be, not that we're saying, you know, I don't think this is going to be some self-fulfilling prophecy that, you know, Allison, your marriage will be multiracial and you will
right
now have to be speak to the multitudes about this issue. But I think it's helpful for her to look at that, you know, at that perspective. It's not a trapping thing. I was just going to say too quickly on that side, a less severe instance of this is a friend of mine who is Asian, whose parents really would like him to marry an Asian girl. And that's a very cultural thing. And he's, you know, born and raised here in the U.S. And so he's kind of trying to honor his parents in that. And I think with his mom, it's very much an issue of her English isn't that great. And she'd like someone to make that connection. And I had to tell him, you know, and his mom's a believer as well. And I had to say, you know, God's going to take care of your mom. You
yeah
know, God,
that's
God
right
will, you know, your mom is not going to marry this girl. She does not need to sit, you know, down with her every day and, you know, whatever. But
exactly
God will take care
exactly
of your mom and the language issues and the whatever. And who knows that a whole slate of options won't be opened up between your mom and whoever you marry. So
that's right. Well, and it's such a good reminder that we need to be careful not to get in God's way of what he's doing in the other believers' lives
mm-hmm
that we know. To not feel like it's always our job to step in and rest you and keep happy and, you know, to keep the boat from rocking. I was reading in James this morning, and the first chapter, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I just love that. So, Allison, go to the Lord and pray and say, I need wisdom.
Yeah, exactly.
And he will give you wisdom.
Exactly. Well, good thoughts, Candace. I know this is a very touchy subject. I'm so glad Allison wrote in, as you already said, just to put this on the table. It's not something that, you know, it's probably more common than we think, for sure. So,
yeah.
And one of those things that people don't often want to talk about, especially Christians, because we want to seem super spiritual and that we're just accepting and loving of everyone. But we all have our biases. And so I think this is a good way to just kind of hit the nail on the head in regards to this issue. So,
well, I think it's great that Allison's open to the possibility of marrying a man of another race. And I think her disposition shows that not every Christian struggles with being racist.
Yeah.
Good for you, Allison.
Yeah.
It isn't an issue for everybody. Skin color isn't an issue for everybody. And I think that gives us hope.
Yeah, exactly. So, all right. Well, thanks, Candace. That is it for this week's show. As always, we want to hear from you. We'll shut the inbox now, but please write to us at editor@boundless.org so we can get your questions, even ones such as this. So we love to address them. We will not shy away from them. So make sure that you submit them. That is it for this week's show. As always, I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.